You would to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Now this is a different message tonight, and it's stems from somebody asking me about this. And then once one person asked, another person asked, and then another person, so I got to studying into this subject. I know what I believe about it, but trying to explain something to somebody, a lot of times is good. It gets you thinking. And somebody come along and ask a question about something. And so I announced this morning, and I've been 2-3 weeks, somewhere around in there, thinking about this, restudying it for my own self, and then so I could explain what the Bible says to others. But it didn't take long for me to get to looking into this, and I thought, I just need to take a service and preach on this subject. And so I announced it this morning, and I'm going to try to preach tonight on the subject of the question of wine. What does the Bible say about wine? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, we're going to read that, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll try to bring the message the Lord's laid upon our heart. Really, it's more of a Bible study message, but we're going to look a several places in the Bible tonight and look at this subject. But let's just read one verse. This is a good place to start. Look what Paul told Timothy here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23. The Bible says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. I want to thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be here tonight. Lord, the good service this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help as we look into the Word of God tonight. I pray that it would be a study that'll be beneficial to our lives. I pray, Lord, that we as thy people would know what the Bible says about anything we're asked of. Lord, your word says that we ought to be able to give an answer to any man or every man that asketh us of the hope that lieth in us. Lord, help us to be informed Christians when it comes to the Word of God, and that we'd be able to show people what the Bible says. That's what matters. Lord, I pray for freedom tonight. I pray for liberty. And I pray you take the message and use it here. And not only here, but I pray you'd use it beyond here. Lord, I pray you'd use it on the radio. I pray you'd use it on the internet. I pray, Lord, you'd use it to speak to hearts and help us. We'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we especially pray for our young people. God, they have so many pressures in their life, and Lord, would be affected by this more than the older ones. So, Lord, just help us tonight and speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read that verse one more time. Bible said, verse 23, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So we want to try to preach tonight or look in the Bible, study in the Bible, what the Bible says about wine, about drinking wine. Specifically, is it all right for Christians to drink wine? Now, most everybody will say and agree, well, I know you shouldn't get drunk. And I'm not really going to deal with that tonight, but what about just drinking wine? That's the question that's been asked of me, and I won't try to answer that tonight. What about just socially speaking? Now, I've preached, pastored now close to, I guess, 20 years, pastored. And I have had a lot of people come to me down through the years and ask about this. I've had people that wanted to join the church where I've pastored. All three churches that I've pastored, I've had this happen. I've had somebody that wanted to join the church, but they had read the church covenant and what it says about alcohol and have asked me about that. And I had to explain from the Word of God. You'd be amazed tonight how many Christian people believe that it's all right to drink socially. Many times people will say this. They'll say, I don't see anything wrong with having a glass of wine in a nice restaurant. I've had a lot of people say that to me. It seems to me that nobody wants to have a glass of wine in a sleazy restaurant. But I've had that said to me many times. I don't see anything wrong with me and my wife having a glass of wine in a nice restaurant. And that's always the thing in a nice restaurant. I've had people say, I don't think it's anything wrong for my wife and I, just the two of us even, in our home to have a glass of wine. I had a gentleman one time, he told me, he said, I have a glass of wine every night for him. We read the verse, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Probably the number one reason people will justify drinking wine, they'll say this, well, Jesus turned water into wine. And he did, but what kind of wine was that? That's what we're going to look at tonight, try to deal with tonight, but they'll use that, Jesus turned the water into wine. Or another thing that people say, they'll say, what about communion? What about the Lord's Supper? Isn't that wine that you use in the Lord's Supper? And time will not allow me to deal with all of these things tonight. We're going to try to be very simple in what I want to share with you, but I will say this about the Lord's Supper. When you come to the Lord's Supper in the Bible, nowhere is the word wine used to describe the Lord's Supper. It doesn't even say wine. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 27, the Bible just simply says this, and he took the cup. It's called the cup. It's not called wine. Verse 29 says, Jesus said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine is Bible terminology for grape juice. Fruit of the vine is grape juice, not wine, not fermented anyway. He said, henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Fruit of the vine, or new wine, and we'll see this tonight, is grape juice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 calls it, in reference to the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25 calls it the cup. Jesus said, this cup of the New Testament in my blood. The communion fruit of the vine, grape juice, is what we use. We use grape juice, no additives, no sugar, nothing. It's just pure grape juice. That is a type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That cup that we have at the Lord's Supper is a picture of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. Now, science tells us that fermentation, in order to have alcoholic drink, you have to have fermentation. It does not happen naturally. It's a unnatural, it's a man-induced process. But in order, science tells us that fermentation, putrefaction, that's a big word. I had to look that up. Putrefaction. You know what that is? I almost don't want to explain it to you. But I shot a deer last week. It's not nice. It just means something's rotting. Something's rotting. Fermentation, putrefaction, and decay are processes of
decomposition. So fermentation is actually a rotting process. It is a decaying process. And something that is rotting or decaying, breaking down, is not a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said this fruit of the vine, that's just grape juices, all that is. Now, I'll not deal anymore with the subject of the Lord's Supper, but what we use at communion is not alcoholic wine, it's just grape juice. That's what they used in the Bible. Now, what I want to do tonight, I don't want to present a for or against. That's real easy for me to do. I promise you, I'm one or the other. I'm against. I'm not keeping you in the dark concerning that. But what I really want to do, and the young people asking me about this really got me thinking about it, I want to give you the evidence. I just want to show you what the Bible says. And anybody, if you desire to know the truth and be led by the Spirit of God, I believe you'll find the same things that I've found in many other Christians down through the centuries. If a person, even somebody that listens to this message, maybe on the internet, maybe on the radio, anybody that already has their mind made up, probably not going to change the way they see this. Probably not going to get very much out of the message. If a person's justification for anything starts like this, I don't see anything wrong with it. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's whatever it is. I mean, you could just fill in the blank. If somebody starts out, I don't see anything wrong. Well, that tells me where they are. They've already decided. They've already set themselves up as the judge concerning whatever it is. When we say, I don't see, it really don't matter what I see. It matters what the Bible says. That's what matters. I don't see anything wrong with it. And I've heard that a lot down through the years as well. But this is, as I was studying this and reading about this again, I mean, you can get into a thousand different things. You can go just as deep and as far back in history as you want to and study the languages and the Latin and the ancient writers. And as I was studying and reading all these things, I thought, Lord, that's a lot of information, and I'm a simple person. And so I want to bring a simple message concerning this. It's really a very simple subject. But if you're going to grasp what the Bible teaches about alcohol, you've got to understand this thing first. There are two wines in the Bible. You got to understand that. If you don't see that, you'll never see the truth of this. But if you'll ever see that there are two wines in the Bible, you'll begin to understand and see what the Bible is talking about. Now, wine in the Bible is a generic term. We all know what that means. We use those all the time. A generic term is one word, and depending on the context, you get the meaning of that word. For example, our society's full of generic terms. We say, well, I'm going to go get some groceries. That's a generic term. That could mean anything. Groceries is generic. You're going to get milk, bread, anything in the grocery store could come under the broad term of groceries, even dog food. Anything there, groceries. Somebody say, well, I'm going down to the hardware store. That's a generic term. That's anything in a hardware store. That's nuts and bolts and toilet seats and axes and chainsaws and, I mean, anything comes under that broad generic term of hardware. We use a lot of them. You say juice. What kind of juice are you talking about? Are you talking about grape juice or orange juice or tomato juice? What kind of juice? We say the word fruit. What kind of fruit? We say grain. What kind of grain? There's grain you make bread with. There's a grain of salt and there's a grain of sand. And there's grain in this wood, this pulpit that I'm preaching off. Grain is a generic term. So it's not that we're not familiar with a generic term, and I'm not lifting that or twisting that when we come to the Bible and we talk about wine. If you go down here to the restaurant and somebody says, I want a hamburger, fries, and a drink. What kind of drink do you want? Well, if you're 10 or 11 years old, the waiter or the waitress, they would say, you want a drink? You want a Coca-Cola? You want a glass of milk? You want a glass of tea to go with that? See, they would never ask. They'd just be totally out of context. But if it's after the football game yesterday, and you went down the restaurant, and a lot of people go out and eat afterwards, and if an older person went in there, and the waitress could see that maybe they'd been the football game and they've come down to Applebee's and they're sitting around the bar and the game's on TV. And if that person said, I want a hamburger, fries, and a drink, then they would say, what, you want a beer? See the context of drink. What kind of drink are you talking about? And so that we're not twisting that when we come to the Word of God. It depends upon context. There are two wines in the Bible. There's an alcoholic, there's a fermented. It causes drunkenness and decay. Alcohol is never a health drink. It always causes deterioration. I learned that during driver's education. When I was in high school, when they taught about the influence of alcohol, and every time you drink alcohol, it kills brain cells. And so that's an established scientific fact. That's one kind of wine in the Bible. Then there's another kind. There's a non-alcoholic, unfermented juice is all that it is. That kind of wine is always associated with joy and gladness and blessings and even health. It's good for you. It'll improve your constitution. It'll help you. It'll be a blessing to you. Let's look in Genesis chapter number 9. First mention of the word wine in the Bible. Certainly not the first alcohol in the Bible, but the first time you find the word wine. And bless his heart, old Noah. He's been through a lot. Somebody said if I'd spent a year on an ark with a bunch of animals in my family, I'd have drunk too. I'd have got drunk too. And so we find Noah over here, and bless his heart, it's bad he's got this blot upon his life. But it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Now the context of this word wine, you don't have to be a scholar to know that that was alcoholic wine. Because he was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent. And if we were to take time to read on down, we'd find out that something bad happened to Noah while he was drunk. Not going to get into that. Look over in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter number 19, we see Lot and his two daughters, and his wife is already turned to stone, and Sodom and Gomorrah has been destroyed. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 30. The Bible says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. So we've got two chapters in the Bible very early on. We have two fathers that are drunken, passed out, and you've got three, I'm going to put it like this, sexual sins that went on. Whatever happened to Noah was sexual and homosexual in nature, if you study that out. And here we have a man's daughters make him drunk or passed out with wine, go into him. Terrible situation. We would say, what a mess. What a mess that is. The key ingredient there was the wine. The alcoholic wine is the key to the whole thing. But in between that, in Genesis chapter number 14... and verse number 18, Abraham is coming back. He's been out. He has rescued Lot. And he's coming home from the battle. And it said in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 18, he meets Melchizedek. It said Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, in the Hebrew language, that's the same word. It's the word yayin, which is neither here nor there. It's translated as wine. But I just read this to point out that it's the same word. It's called wine when Noah drank it and got drunk. And it's called wine when Melchizedek comes out and he brings bread and wine and meets Abraham. Now, there's no drunkenness, no tipsiness mentioned here in Genesis chapter number 14. No prohibition. Abraham doesn't say, I don't want anything to do with that. That's against the way I believe. And Melchizedek, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings the bread and the wine out. Seems to me like they're different in nature. It's the same word. But there's no prohibition on it whatsoever. Now, some and many people, what they do not understand, they say every time you see the word wine, that's like you think you get down here at the grocery store and you have to be 21 years old to buy. But in the Bible, there's two wines. There's an alcoholic wine and there's a non-alcoholic, an unfermented. But some would read this and they would say, see, in moderation, there's nothing wrong with it unless it's grape juice that it's talking about, and I believe that's what it's talking about. Wine is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. Wine is mentioned with corn, the corn and the wine. Wine is mentioned with bread, the bread and the wine. It's mentioned with oil, the wine and the oil. 231 times in the Bible you find the word wine. Wine was to be brought with the offerings and the sacrifices unto the temple of the Lord. They're supposed to bring wine. It was part of their worship. What kind of wine was that they're supposed to bring and offer to the Lord? Look in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go over there. I'm not going to look at all 231 times. We don't have time for that. And it gets sort of monotonous after a while because a lot of it's the same. Bring the oil and the wine. But in the book of Nehemiah, that's after 2 Chronicles. So you got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, then Ezra, then the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 37. And I give it just a moment to find it. If you got a Scofield Bible, it's page 552. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 37. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings. This is one of those examples of them bringing the offerings to the Lord. and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. They're trying to get right with God and set things right again and build the house of the Lord and the wall around the city again. And they said, this is what we need to do. We need to bring our tithes, the tithes of our wine and our oil. Look at verse number 39. It said, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn of the new wine. You ought to underline that. This new wine is not alcoholic wine. It's grape juice. Of the new wine and the oil under the chambers. Where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers? And we will not forsake the house of our God. Look at chapter 13, verse number 5. Now, this word wine, if you look it up in a concordance here, it means in the sense of expulsion, must, M-U-S-T, must or fresh grape juice, new wine, sweet wine, it's called in the Bible sometimes, chapter 13, verse number 5. And he had prepared, this is talking about the cleansing of the temple, and he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. Look at verse number 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasures. There are two wines in the Bible. If you don't take anything else away tonight, you need to understand there are two wines in the Bible. One is condemned by the Lord. It's bad. One is commended by the Lord. It's good. They were talking about bringing the new wine to the Levites here. That those were the ones that watched over the worship of God. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 9, God said to the Levites, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. God told the Levites, he said, don't you drink wine or strong drink. And it'll be unto all your generations. They wouldn't have brought alcoholic wine to the Levites. Numbers chapter 18 verse 12 said this, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. If there are not two wines in the Bible, an alcoholic and an unalcoholic, a fermented and an unfermented, then there's some serious contradictions in the Bible. If we're honest, there has to be two wines. There is. It's very evident by just reading the Word of God that there's two kinds of wine in the Bible. Now look in the book of Proverbs. That's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love the book of Proverbs. There's a wine that brings a blessing and there's a wine that brings a curse. Proverbs chapter 3. Won't take you but just a moment to find that. This is some very familiar passage of Scripture. A lot of people have this memorized. Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, the word of God says. Look down in verse number 9. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's the blessing of the vineyard. It's talking about the grape juice, that new wine. That's a blessing that it's talking about in Proverbs chapter number 3. God said, if you'll trust me, if you'll honor me, I'll bless you. And your barns will be full. And you'll have new wine. That was a blessing. Wine, non-fermented in the Bible, is a type of joy and blessing. So there's a blessing. Look over in chapter 4, though. In chapter 4, verse number 14. He said, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. There's a wine that's a curse. The wine of violence. One is a blessing in chapter 3. And one is obviously a curse in chapter number 4. Look in chapter number 9. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. Has a great deal to say about wisdom. And here's the shortest chapter in the book of Proverbs, and it's just dealing with the subject of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. So here, wisdom furnishes a table, and you know what's on that table? There's wine there. Wisdom has put wine on the table. What kind of wine is that? Look in verse number 5. Come, look what wisdom says. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Now, I'm not going to get into great detail, but they did know how to preserve wine unfermented. And they would boil it and boil it and boil it, and they'd boil it down to a state where it was about the consistency of honey. It was very sweet, very good tasting. And what they would do is they would use that, they would add water to it. They would add spices to it. They made it a beverage out of it, a good drink out of it. That's what that means when it says in verse number 5, of the wine which I have mingled. That's a blessing. Wisdom said, come to my table. There's something good there. There's wine. There's food. Wisdom had supplied that. That's a blessing. Look over in chapter 23. We've obviously got a good wine and a bad wine in the Bible. Chapter 23. Verse number 15, wisdom again. This is what we desire for all of our children. He said, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Look at verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Wisdom says there's a crowd I don't want you to hang around. They some I don't want you to go with. That's the wine bibbers. That's the riotous eaters of flesh. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. So wisdom says there's a wine to come to my table and drink, and there's a wine to stay away from that table. Look at chapter 23, verse 29. Now, this is famous scripture concerning wine and alcohol. I've preached out of this before. He said in verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? If you've ever been around a drunk, that is describing a drunk. All of those things. It's a sad thing. It's a heartbreaking thing. All of those things are goes along with drunkenness. Who are they? Question mark. Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Not mingled, but mixed. It's difference. Mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. When people get under the influence of alcohol, they will do things that they would never do otherwise. That's what that's describing. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. People do things and say things they'd never do if they were not drinking. Yea, verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Well, somebody says, well, now that is describing drunkenness. And we know we shouldn't get drunk. That is obvious in the Word of God. But, people says, I can handle it. I've had a lot of people tell me that, and I know you shouldn't get drunk. Now I don't get drunk. I can handle it. I can take it. Well, how much is drunk anyway? If you don't know, the law does. It's not as much as you might think. We might say drunk's falling down on the ground, can't walk. But go out there, have a few, and go out and get in your car and drive down the road. They'll let you know how much is drunk. You know the new ads that are coming out now, I've heard several times on the radio. And there's one, I can't remember exactly how it goes. But the gist of it says buzzed driving is drunk driving. Buzz driving is drunk driving. How much is drunk anyway? Verse number 33, I've already said, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. The very nature of alcohol affects a person's good judgment, and it doesn't take much. Especially for somebody that doesn't drink much. Now, somebody that's an alcoholic might drink a fifth of liquor and get out here and walk just as straight and talk with just as much sense, but they're used to it. But a Christian that says just a little every once in a while, it wouldn't take much at all to get them, what we say, with a buzz, to affect them and affect their judgment. Well, there are two wines in the Bible. And we'll go along to something else. There are two wines. You've got to see that. There are two ways in the Bible. There's two wines in the Bible. There's two ways in the Bible. There's God's way. It's a cup of blessing. There's man's way. There's the world's way. It's a curse. If I were going to prove to somebody from the Bible that any kind of alcohol consumption was wrong, I would ask them, how many verses would it take? I've had people tell me, well, just show me from the Bible, I'll believe it. How many verses would it take? Would it take 10 verses to prove to you from the Bible that you shouldn't drink alcohol? Would you believe if it's 5 verses or 2 verses or what? How many would it take? If you could really show somebody from the Word of God, I'm asking, how many would it take? Look at verse 31. Here's what the Bible said. Here's what the Lord said. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The Bible doesn't say not to drink it. It said not to look upon it. Not even to look upon it. Well, that's one verse. Verse number 32, here's another verse. It says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. A lot of people go out and take the first drink, nothing bad happens. They probably feel bad about it and say, I shouldn't have done that. But they sort of enjoyed it and had a good time. So time will go on, they'll take a second drink. They'll take a third drink. They'll go out a fourth time. It may not be the fifth time. It may not be the tenth time. It may not be the 50th time. It may not be the 100th time. But somewhere down the line, it'll bite you. It may be a child. It may be a grandchild. But it'll bite. And when it bites, it hurts. I know a lot of people say, it don't bother me. It's just me. I'm not affecting nobody else. Might be down the road. Might take years and years, but the Word of God is true. And at the last, it says, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a lot of young people started drinking. You know what they say? Statistically speaking, most young people get their first drink at home, out of the refrigerator, out of a liquor cabinet. That's where most of them get their first drink. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. How many verses would it take to show you from the Word of God? The Bible said in chapter 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I got to studying about that and thinking about that. Look what it says. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, it's not the teetotaler. That's what they used to call somebody that was a total abstainer from alcohol. Used to be an abstinence movement in America to totally abstain from alcohol. The teetotaler, the total abstainer, is not deceived thereby. They know what's in it. They're not deceived by it. I could give thousands of statistics. I could tell stories about people that's been affected in a bad way by alcohol. There's no denying that whatsoever. So the person that abstains and says, boy, I'm not touching that, they're not deceived by it. But the drunkard is not deceived by it either. Do you know how many people I've talked to down through the years that were alcoholics, they were drunkards, and they said, oh, I would give anything if I would not drink anymore. I've had people tell me that. I've had people tell me that now are dead and alcohol killed them. I'd give anything if I could get rid of this. I'd give anything if I'd never took that first drink. They're not deceived by it. They know. They know. They're not deceived by it. When I was in the Air Force, I had a sergeant. I was there first. He came to the base that I was at. And He was really involved in Alcoholics Anonymous. And a lot of them fellas are convinced that they are eternal alcoholics. They'll tell you, this man I'm thinking about, it was almost like it was his part of his process to tell everybody that he was an alcoholic. He did that all the time. I remember talking to him. I invited him to church. Now, I wasn't a preacher. He came and I liked him and wanted to befriend him, and I'd invited him to come to church, and he came a few times. But he told me one time, he said, Greer, he said, I'm an alcoholic. I said, you are? Talk to him about it. He said, and I hadn't touched a drop. It was something like 10 or 15 years. He said, and he talked about going to his meetings. Going to his AA meetings. Boy, he was more faithful to that than a lot of people are to church. He said, but I'm an alcoholic. I hadn't touched a drop in 15 years. He said, but I know if I take one drink, that I would just go back into it. He said, I'd be a drunk all over again. You know what? While he was stationed there where I was, he had marriage trouble, and he took one drink. And buddy, that was the end of him. He finally ended up, they had to kick him out, move him on. It ruined him. But you know what? He was not deceived by that. He knew exactly what it was. He knew exactly what it would do to him if he took one drink. He wasn't deceived by it. The Word of God says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know who's deceived by it? The person that thinks they can handle it. They're deceived by it. The person that thinks that socially, I think it would be all right. In moderation, surely there's nothing wrong with that. I can handle it. What about a special occasion every once in a while? Oh, you're deceived by that. You think it won't bite you, but the Bible says you're not wise. Proverbs 16 and verse number 25, the Bible says over there, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, you're wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's two winds. There's two ways. There's two wills in the Bible. This is the last thing I'll share with you. There's man's will and there's God's will. Look in Romans chapter number 12. And we'll point out a couple of things over there. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. There's two ways in the Bible. There's two wills in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Look what Paul told us in the Word of God. Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's the will of God for my life. If I would come before the Lord and I know that He has told me to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, do you think there's something about wine in this day and time that has changed from what God condemned back there in the Old Testament? What God told the Levites, the priests, He said, don't drink wine or strong drink throughout all your generations. Be holy unto the Lord. The Bible said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. If it's sin then, it's sin now. I promise you that. Paul told Timothy, and we're going to go back over there in a minute, he said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But he also said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I've wondered this, if it's okay for Christians to drink wine, how am I going to explain that to my brethren who's struggling with it? They save people that are still addicted to alcohol. If it's all right for me to drink wine, look what it said in Romans chapter 14, verse number 13. Here's what the Word of God says. That's just over one page in your Bible. How am I going to explain that to the many people that I know that are struggling being addicted to alcohol, and it's ruining and wrecking their lives? Romans 14, 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Could I with an honest face tell my friend that is struggling with alcohol, could I tell them, could I say, that's not all right for you, but I can handle it. I don't think I could do that with a straight face. I don't think I could do that and not put an occasion to fall in my brother's path. What am I going to tell those that are struggling? What am I going to tell mothers and fathers and children and that's seen their home tore all to pieces because of alcohol? Can I tell them, well, I believe it's all right for me to have a glass of wine if I go out to a nice restaurant? I just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it with a straight face. I've thought about this. Where are we going to buy it? It's all right for Christians to drink wine. Could you go down the grocery store and put a big jug in your cart? Meet people you go to church with, and people you're trying to witness to and win to God. Where are we going to buy it? I think we'd have to sneak around, go down to Hickory, Lenore somewhere. Maybe go to Costco in Winston, get a big cart full so you didn't have to go very often. You ain't going to find a good place to hide it when you get home. Somebody might come over. Oh, I don't care what anybody thinks. I do. I care about my testimony. I really do, and you should too. Where are we going to buy it? Where are we going to drink it at? Going to drink it down at the restaurant? Going to drink it at home around my children? If it's all right for me to drink wine, I wonder to myself, when should I introduce it to my children? Teach them to drink responsibly. You know, that's one of the stupidest things that the world puts out, to drink responsibly. And the whole of history testifies that man can't do it. When am I going to teach my children how to drink? I have way more respect for somebody just to say, preacher, I just drink because I want to. I just like to get a buzz. That's what's really at the bottom of it, if you really get right down to it, than to try to justify it by dragging the Lord Jesus into it and saying, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Well, when I hear that, I got a real hard time with thinking that my Lord, who is without blemish and without spot, put the bottle unto his neighbor's lips and made a bunch of wine for them to drink and get a buzz off of. I just can't see the Lord Jesus Christ promoting and going along with. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. That's what the Bible says. Well, I'm going to close back over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23. Somebody asked me about that. Well, what's that mean, preacher? Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. What's that mean? Well, in this same book, two chapters before, chapter 3. Now, Timothy was a preacher. You understand that. You know that. And Paul gave Timothy the qualifications for being a bishop or a pastor. And he told, and Timothy understood this. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. There's 13 things in there. But back in verse number 2, you know that word vigilant, what that means if you look it up in a concordance. The word vigilant means this: to abstain from wine. Timothy knew that a pastor, a bishop, was to be an abstainer from wine. That's what that word vigilant means. Then the word sober. He's to be sober. He's to be careful of his mind and of his body. Then verse number 3, he said, not given to wine. If you study that out, what that literally means, don't hang around where they're drinking alcohol. You're not finding me at a cocktail party. Not going to find me at what do they do at football games? Tailgate. Bunch of people standing around drinking, holding cups in their hand. You're not seeing me like a bunch of these politicians walking around with a cup in my hand. The Word of God says don't be around it. That's what not given to wine means. Don't be entertaining. Don't be having parties and drinking wine and all that stuff. Timothy knew that. And I believe 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, and you cannot prove it contrary, but I believe taking all Scripture together, I believe this about Timothy. I believe Timothy was such a teetotaler that he wouldn't even drink grape juice. And I believe that's what Paul was telling him here, encouraging him that that kind of unfermented wine was a healthy thing. And it would be all right for him to have that. Now, I could read all kinds of things. I'm just going to share one thing. I've got a book. It's excellent, but it's hard to read. It's called Bible Wines or the Laws of Fermentation. And from history, he gives an example of this unintoxicating wine. He said, the Delphin notes to Horace, say, the ancients filtered their wines repeatedly before they could have fermented. And thus the force which nourished the strength of the wine being taken away, they rendered the wine itself more liquid, weaker, lighter, sweeter, and more pleasant to drink. Again, Horace tells his friend Maecenas to drink 100 glasses without fear of intoxication. Another example of the sweet wine. Let him take sweet wine, glucose, we get our word glucose, sugar from, either mixed with water or warmed, especially that called protopos, as being very good for the stomach. I believe that's the kind of wine that Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, it would be all right to drink that unfermented wine. That's good for your stomach. History gives examples of that kind of wine actually being what we would say a health drink. Be healthy for you. Be good for you. Wouldn't it be good if we could be like Timothy and so guard our testimony that we wouldn't want to do anything that even looked like we shouldn't be doing it? Believe it or not, these people that believe that way, they would so guard their testimony. I believe Timothy was that kind of a person. And even though his health was suffering, Paul told him, he said, that would be all right. And he didn't even say, drink a little. Did you notice that? He said, use a little. We're not even talking about a drink. We're talking about a drop. We're talking about a little. Use a little. Whatever it was, he said, use a little. Somebody say, well, I don't know about that. Well, if you're not sick, you shouldn't be. You have to be exact. I say if your stomach's bothering you, get some Pepto-Bismol. Amen. That'll help you. Eat some Rolaids. Well, I could give a lot of antidotes. I could give a lot of sayings. I could give a lot of statistics tonight about what the Bible says about wine. But I will say to the young people tonight, stay away from it. I can tell you from experience, just stay away from it. If you don't ever take a first drink, you'll never take a second. If you'll stay away from it in your life, if you'll make a determination in your life, I'm never going to drink alcohol, you'll be glad one day when you've seen your friends, when you've seen people you grow up with fall by the wayside, die and waste away, and you see their lives torn all to pieces, one day you'll look back and say, that's one thing I'm glad I never done. Never drank alcohol. Save yourself a life of heartache and grief. Look what Paul told Timothy in verse number 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. He said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Boy, if you'll take that to heart, you'll be glad you did. You're going to grow up. And all your life, the world's going to be holding a bottle out to you, tempting you, saying there's an answer in there. There's no answer in there, just more problems. That's all there is. Well, we could give a lot of testimonies tonight about what we've seen alcohol do in people's lives. I never say much about it because it breaks my heart. But my best friend blowed his brains out. And that's what done it. And I begged and pleaded and prayed and held his hand many a times. But in the end, buddy, it killed him. And I hate it. God knows my heart, I hate it. Don't come to me trying to justify and say it's all right. That's a wrong person. I've tried to keep my emotions out of it, but for the record tonight, God is my witness, buddy. I hate it. And I thank God. I had a grandmother that hated it too. Amen. Buddy, my grandmother, she wasn't perfect, but she hated alcohol. And she'd tell you too. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Well, I appreciate your good attention. You young people, better take it to heart. Don't get down to the sheriff's office like I've been many a time. Call the preacher. I mean, if you need to, do. It'd be better if you just never went down that road. Amen. Amen. Trying to help you tonight. You'll be glad down the road. Appreciate your good attention.